Good morning. I was just joking with the girls, the prayer team. I was like, I don't know why I brought my big baby Bible, like my huge one. I should have brought my little one. I have my study Bible up here, and it's huge. But I love it, and I'm so glad to be speaking with you guys this morning. It is such an honor. I'm Laura, and I'm one of the discipleship coaches here on staff. Been on staff since about mid-January, and I get to oversee the discipleship pathway here at Maywood, and one of my favorite things is getting to know you guys and learn your story. And I'm going to share a little bit of my story today, but we're mostly going to unpack this really powerful passage of scripture. So I also want to say thank you to Coach Jake for letting me teach this morning. I'm extremely grateful for him, his leadership, and honestly, it's just been an honor working together and with Coach Daniel as well. So before we jump into the passage, there's a couple things I want to share with you. A little bit about myself is that what you'll find out is that I deeply love the Lord. I love my family, my friends, my church, my community. I also love beauty. I love it. I love looking for it in everything that I do, everywhere I go. I call it a treasure hunt. Even the days that I'm sad, I call it like looking for inspiration to feel a little bit of hope. I love nature, I love old houses, I love coffee very, very much, and the good news is I also love my job, because I work here, so that's good. But if I'm really honest, there was a time in my life that I had those things out of order, and that's kind of the confession that I want to start with you today, because an orderly life and the way that we put that in order does matter. But before we get to that, I want to talk about something first. Who was here for the group Sunday school class where you all came together? Everybody raise of hands. Okay, not as many. You all need to come to Sunday school. Okay, come to Sunday school. So we got all of our Sunday school classes together on Easter Sunday, and it was so sweet. We got to share testimonies and stories and laugh together, but also God had placed a quick word on my heart, and it was about a fear of death. And for me, I've grown up in church, and I had never heard anyone talk about that. And I realized on Easter Sunday that we can't talk about resurrection without talking about death. And so we kind of unpacked that quickly that day, but we were left a little bit with like, well, what's the solution? And that's what we're going to get to today. So if we're honest, the fear doesn't just show up at the end of life. It actually shows up in how we live right now. And we carry this need to protect and guard ourselves to stay safe. And we're bracing actually against life, which is called this like self-preservation. And we looked at Hebrews 2, where it tells us that Jesus came in the flesh and through his death broke the power of death, freeing us from the slavery of a fear of death. And so this is what I want to think about this morning, is that if Jesus broke this fear, why do we still live afraid? Because we all have these deep fears, if we're being honest. And I think that it's because this freedom that was purchased on the cross for us, it's not always lived out. And that's the truth. And so on the other side of the coin, we talked about this fear of death, but what we're actually going to talk about this morning is a fear of living, a fear of life. And that's what we're going to unpack this morning. And so for me, this was my story. I didn't have a fear of death, but I had a deep fear of living. And I wouldn't be able to say that I could name it at the time. It was only at a point of crushing and breaking and my darkest moment that I was able to look back and realize that's what I was actually even doing. And so I hadn't dealt with the pain of my past, but I was also trying to control my future. And so with that, I was not living the life that was actually right in front of me. And even the good things in life didn't feel safe for me. And there's a phrase that counselors will use, and it's called foreboding joy. And we're going to unpack that, because I remember I was grateful to have a very good counselor to help me. When she first told me that, I had no idea what it meant. But it's when something good happens, and instead of enjoying it, we're actually bracing for it to be taken away. And we think that if we expect the worst, we'll actually be ready But it doesn't actually prepare you. It actually keeps you from living. And the thing is that it actually makes you suffer twice. You imagine the pain now, but the real pain later, even if it even comes, because you might be experiencing a pain that never even happens to you in this fear. It steals from the moment you're actually living in now, in these pews, in this moment, in your actual life, in your breathing and in your waking moments. And when you carry this pain, it's not even here yet. And so those of us in this room, and because I've heard your story, I know this is true from so many of you, is that those of us who experience great loss and great pain, the thing is that being afraid of it, embracing ourselves in that self-preservation, and being afraid of living now, it actually doesn't protect us from the pain at all. It still hits exactly the same. When we lose a loved one, when someone has harmed us, it still hurts. And the thinking about it doesn't prepare us, it doesn't soften it, because unfortunately you can't get a head start on grief. Grief starts at the moment of loss. And so over time, what this actually starts to do is it actually starts to disconnect us from what's real. And joy is lost. You lose it. And connection with God and with each other, with those that you love, it gets really hard to do. And you get confused and you're not sure why. And gratitude actually gets placed with anxiety. And how many of you know that feeling? When you know there's so much to be grateful for, and yet you're consumed with fear and anxiety and worry. And this is where I found myself. And so when we look at this honestly and truthfully, what I think a lot of us know is that we're not just afraid of what might go wrong and waiting for the other shoe to drop, but we are actually afraid of living. And it's rooted in control, but the truth of the matter is it doesn't give us any control. We don't have any control of the future. The pain we've endured tells us to live guarded, to brace for impact and put walls around our heart, and we get a hardened heart. We've learned to expect loss instead of receiving the life that Jesus has and that is available to us. And that's what we're going to unpack today and what we're going to look closer at so that we can choose together to live fully alive in Jesus. So if you guys could bring out your Bibles, open to Colossians 2 with me, because that's exactly where we're going. And here's the thing that I love about God's word, and that I want to get you guys excited about loving God's word too, is that when we find ourselves at these tension and at these pain points, we can find his answers in his word. And I find myself, when I'm often confused, a helpful question that a friend gave me is to start asking the question, what is true? Because it sounds like I'm believing a lot of lies right now. And so scripture tells us what is true. And this is where Colossians meets us. In Colossians 2, Paul is writing to people that have been pulled in so many different directions, just like us. And they're tempted to build their lives on something that could not hold. It was unsteady. And he's bringing them back to something actually so very simple. And I love when the problem is difficult and the solution is simple. And he's saying, we see this, he's saying, as you receive, and we're going to pick up in, or we're going to start in verse 6. As you received Christ, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. In Christ, you're not waiting for something to fall apart. You're rooted in something that holds. And you can actually receive this life in front of you and trust in him with what comes next. And the reality is that some of us can live our whole lives, even in church, and never actually live this life that's fully available to us, and we're actually even asleep in church. And you can know the right things, you can believe the right things, you can even try to live the right way and still miss this fullness that he's talking about that's available in Jesus. And what's wild is I think we all know that this is experience of, or this thing of chasing experiences, right? We're planning for the next vacation or the hope that we can. And we spend our money on concerts and trips and entertainment and trying to give us a sense of life. And the thing is that none of those things are wrong. They're all gifts and they're good and they're a part of celebrating this life. But the thing is that they don't compare to this life that's available fully in Christ. They're secondary, going back to that ordered life. And what's heartbreaking is that, especially for those of us that know Jesus, is that we'll spend our lives in church and never step into it. We're careful and disciplined and not trying to sin, but not actually living. And sometimes it's even the people that who are focused on what they're avoiding who actually end up the most empty. And I know this is hard to hear, but it's often true, and I have seen it time and time and time again in my 20 years of walking with people in ministry. Because when we're in pain, we go looking for something to make us feel anything or feel nothing. And sometimes that's substances, and sometimes it's distraction. I think we've all got it in our pocket right now, and it's called a phone. And it is numbing us, and we use it to control and to stop feeling the pain that we're in. And what we're actually looking for is life that he's talking about in this passage. And the truth is, life to its full isn't something we can manufacture. We can't make it up, and we cannot do it on our own. It's only something that we can take and receive like a gift that someone gives to us, and we take it. And so now Paul gives us a breadcrumb here, and we continue on in verse 6, and it says, as you receive Jesus, so walk in him, not just doing, but walking. I hear Jake often talk about this 3-mile-an-hour of God. If we're speeding through life, we're going to miss him because he's walking with us slowly. He's walking. And many of us, this is where there's this disconnect, because we've learned a version of faith that's mostly about doing. It's about doing. What to do, what not to do, because Jesus is saying something actually different. It's not just doing. Guys, he's so kind. He's literally inviting us on a walk with him. On a walk with him. And there's something about going on a walk with someone, because you can actually do things for someone and you can never know them, right? You can serve them but not know them. But when you go on a walk with someone, there's no way you cannot know them and be known by them. You talk and you walk side by side. And this is why Chrissy and Brian and I call our discipleship group Walking Club. It's because discipleship isn't just information, but it's walking alongside Jesus together. And this is what scripture calls abiding, remaining, and living your life with him, not just for him. I wish this wouldn't have taken me 20 years to figure out, but it did. And now I get to tell you from experience. And it's not actually that complicated, and it's something that you can actually start today. So you can actually just go on a literal walk today. Get out of your house and talk to him. You could do it on your street. You could do it in your car on your way to work. And it's, you could do it in the middle of your day. You can invite a coworker along with you. You can do it as you go to sleep. Because Jesus isn't just present in moments. He's present all day long. There's a graph I want to show you guys. And again, this is simple. I'm not going to tell you anything profound today, but sometimes it's being reminded of the simple truths that's so helpful. And I think many of us, myself included, I lived a majority of my life living like this first one, where I checked something off the box. I was like, okay, I've got to pray, I've got to read God's word, and then I'm good, and then I can go on with the rest of my day, right? But here is what unlocked for me, and this is something I've heard Mike hymn will talk about a lot too, bringing Jesus along with us, or us joining him, is that this changes everything. Rather than seeing it as a moment with Jesus, is that he's with us all day long, and we are with him all day long in every single aspect of the day. And so getting back into God's word, in verse 7 it says, rooted and built up in him. This rooted is our hidden life, and built up is the visible part. And the thing is that you cannot have one without the other. You can keep a plant alive in a pot, but it's limited and the roots hit the edge and they start circling around. And again, I learned this from Jake to show you guys pictures because it's helpful, and I'm a visual learner too. So I got a picture for you guys. Here's the thing, is that it can be alive in this pot, this plant, but it can't actually live fully alive. It survives, but it's not actually growing, which is what we do when we walk in discipleship with Jesus and others. When it's planted, the roots can now grow deep. It begins to draw from something bigger than itself. And the thing is, it's not actually even trying harder. It's just being planted in the right place and in the right environment in the right way, orderly. And then it's built up. And so I've got another picture for you. And another reason why I love this passage is I love gardening and I love construction. I love that it went right into these two visuals. You don't just build a house by constantly relaying a foundation. That's not how you do it. We've got a lot of construction workers in the room too, if I raise the hands. I know I've talked to you. I love it so much. And so you don't do that. Why would you do that? You don't lay a foundation over and over and over again. You do it one time. And so what if the thing is that God's not actually asking you to start over again if you've already found a life in him? He's just asking you to build your life. And the thing is that this is often called restoration. And he's asking us sometimes when pain has happened, and whether that's happened to us or we've caused it, damage has been done to that house that is on a foundation, and he's actually not wanting to tear it down. He's just wanting to restore it and doing a deep work in you, because Jesus is the foundation and we can rebuild from there. And what he is genuinely asking us is the, again, most simple thing, to just come to him and let him help you. Restore what has been damaged, and in his kindness, back what I started of saying, these are all these things that I love and I had them out of order. His kindness to me is that it is time to get your house in order and rightly order these things, because when it's out of order, everything falls apart. And he began to do it slowly, and through that, restoring and healing me deeply and still doing that work. And I'm so grateful. And I've often said, even the most broken parts of my story, he is making beautiful this way, the same way that he would restore a house. He wasn't just building my life from nothing. He's building on what is true, what is true. And when these two things come together, rooted and built up, something new begins to form. And it's this life that's steady and it's healthy and it's growing, and it's not racing for impact anymore. Again, I think a lot of you that experience that know that feeling in your body when you're just bracing and you're waiting for impact. You're actually living now. And so now we go on and we see that he's saying that we begin to overflow with thanksgiving, because when you walk in him and you're built up in him and you're rooted in him, you begin to see him everywhere. And you begin to see him and experience him differently. And gratitude rises from there, not because this life is perfect, because you know that you're built on the solid foundation of Jesus and that he will build you and heal you and restore you from there. So now, this is the part where he gives us a warning. In verse 8 through 9, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit. We've got our warning here, because scripture is encouraging, but it also warns. That's really strong language to be taken captive. And the thing that I find really interesting is he's not saying by chains, but by thoughts and ideas. And so you can be taken away captive and not even realize it. And we right now are living in a time where we're constantly fed ideas. Again, that thing that you've probably got in your pocket right now, your phone. So much information that we get fed to us is filtered through these algorithms that are designed actually not to tell you what is true, friends. They're actually just designed to keep you scrolling and stay on the thing that's keeping you captive. And the thing is that we're taking in more information than ever, but it's not actually forming us into truth. And Paul says to test everything, not everything that sounds wise, especially the many voices that we're listening to online, are actually leading to this life that's fully alive. And underneath it all, it's actually this desire for control and certainty and independence, sometimes money, information. And I think it's really interesting, even leads back to this original sin of just wanting to know what's going to happen to protect ourselves or what we think it's going to do. And so the irony is that we get so busy worrying about the future that we stop living now. And control, it promises safety, but again, it only gives us worry. So Paul says, watch out and see to it that no one takes you captive. It's hollow. And the passage is saying, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. You have been filled in him. And the thing is, again, for this Colossian church, just like it is for us, they were living with this very real fear instead of the freedom that was available to them. So in verse 10, we see you have been filled in him who is the head and who the head of all rule and authority. And I kind of went past this when I studied this the first time. And after I was reading it with a few friends, I said, do you understand what that part means? It's actually a remarkable statement if we catch the truth in it. Paul is telling us that because we are in Christ, if we've chosen that invitation, we share in his authority over every power, over every force, and over every rule in the unseen realm that is against us. And the enemy would love to tell you otherwise, because unfortunately, in John 8:44, it says that he is real. It's true, and it says that there's no truth in him. He's actually a liar, and he whispers, you don't have what it takes. You're not enough. Stay small, stay quiet, stay hidden. But it's just not true. And so know, even when you pray, when you feel that still small voice saying, like, talk to that person, check in on that person, pray, you're actually praying with the authority that Jesus has given to you. It's very powerful. In verse 11, it says, and him, okay, I'm going to stop here. So this is one of the parts where in God's word, when you get to weird like words, you tend to skip past it because you're just like, well, that's strange. But I'm going to encourage us not to do this. So we're going to read it, and then I'm going to tell you what it means. So it says in verse 11, it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. That's weird, right? That sounds really strange. But here is the thing, is what was for them sounded very different 2,000 years ago. They would have understood it a lot different than an American Western church, okay? So this is what it actually means, because it's so sweet and actually so kind if we understand it. And it's amazing. He is saying that the old self, our old life, the part of us that was actually bound to sin, is being cut away from us. And we have to remember that he has actually already done it, and you are not who you once were. The old self has died and the new one has come. In verse 12, it says, having buried with him in baptism, raised with him in through faith. And this is identity language. He's giving us a new identity and a new creation. And the old you isn't just being improved. It's actually been buried. It's gone. what's dead and something new has risen. And it's beautiful. The debt has been canceled. And here's where we part. We shift into something very different. And I want you to imagine for a second a courtroom. Because I think the more that you understand this vivid imagery of a courtroom, the more you get what this means for you. So verse 14, it says, he forgave all our trespasses, having canceled the record of debt and nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them. This is crazy. It is saying that the debt is canceled. So imagine you've got hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt. Imagine you've got tons of legal claims against you, and you're standing in this courtroom, and you've got Jesus on your side, God is a judge, and they call the enemy the accuser, the adversary, and he's trying to take you away. But when you're in Jesus, he's saying, I already put it on, and there is nothing the enemy has against you. They are forgiven, they are free, and he has no claim. It's beautiful. It really is. And saying that the debt is paid in full, completely, and there is nothing that you can do. No evidence that you can bring. There's not a case that you have to come up with. No defense that you have to have, because he did it for you, and it's complete and it's done. But here's one other thing, and we're going to wrap up, is that doesn't mean that he is silent, because the enemy is still mean and he still accuses. And he is still standing there, and he wants to make you believe those things are true, but they are not. So you have to remember the truth of what Jesus did for you. And the accuser is saying that he was actually the one that was put to shame, and he has nothing on you. So if you want to know what it looks like to live fully alive, you have to stop carrying the shame that was already covered, that Jesus already did for you. And so, again, we look here where this all ends, and it says in verse 15, he disarmed what stood against you. Because at the cross, Jesus stepped in, and he canceled the record of debt. And so even if the voice still echoes and the memory is still there, there is no record, because there is no authority that the enemy has over you anymore. And this is called the great exchange. Everything that was yours, your sin, your debt, your shame, your story that you're afraid of and that you're ashamed of, your failure was actually placed on him. And now he has given you this identity. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're adopted. And you don't have to earn your way out. You can actually just walk out of the courtroom. There's one more quick video that I want to show you. And it's this little bird that keeps finding its way into captivity at my house. And maybe I should just hide that vase, I guess. That would be the kind thing. I'll do that when I get home. But... But this bird, it doesn't know it's free. It's actually open, and all it has to do is walk out. It's fully free. And it keeps coming back to its cage because it's familiar, and we tend to do the same thing. And this is what I want to end with, encourage with you guys today, is that you are free. You can walk out of the cage, and you don't have to go back into captivity. So if you just want to close your eyes and bow your head, I just want to end you with a couple of things. There's three people in the room that I love to speak to this morning. Some of us, we know Jesus, but if you're really honest, just like I was once in my life, and I'm still working through, you're afraid to live. You love him, but you're holding back. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's pain, and maybe it's disappointment. But here's what I just want you to pray in your heart. Jesus, would you help me? I want to live fully alive in you. I'm going to come to you, and I believe that you're going to give me courageous faith to live. The second person I want to talk to in this room are those that might be saying, actually, I think I'm good. I don't know if I have anything that needs to be forgiven. I don't know if I'm afraid. Because friends, that's actually one of the most dangerous places to be in. Because this is where pride hides. And I want to encourage you is that we're never done growing. And we're never done growing closer to Jesus. And so if this is you, this is what I want you to pray. Jesus, would you just take me deeper? I'm available again. Would you show me the pride in my life that is quietly growing kindly so you can uproot it and replace it with your truth? And lastly, there's going to be people in this room that have never come to know him before. And if you've been around faith and you've never actually said yes to Jesus, this is your chance to come to him for the very first time. So if this is you, I just want you to pray in your heart, Jesus, I come to you fully. I believe you are who you said you are, and I want to receive this life. Would you forgive me my sins? I receive it. I believe in you. Would you teach me to walk with you and follow you? So Jesus, we come to you today. We might not have all the right words. We certainly don't have it all figured out, but we come to you honestly. We see every place we've been afraid, and would you meet us there? Would you quiet what feels anxious and awaken what you've placed within us? Teach us how to stay close to you, how to walk with you, and how to not hold back so we can receive your life. Amen. So lastly, friends, I just want to encourage you with a thought that Jesus' highest and his best is to turn to him and live. And if you made that decision today, I want to tell you what a friend told me when I had that breakthrough, and it was just, thank you for living. Thank you for choosing to live. It is a daily choice. And so I want to encourage you as you leave today, take a walk, take a friend with you, tell a loved one, ask them how they're doing, be honest, and tell them about this good news. It is to share. Good news is for sharing.